you and test tomorrow. I don't really know what that's like. And I know that the Lord is going to be with you. But I want you to hear Concordia Wesleyan's welcome as you enter into that room. And so I'm going to ask us to be a little less traditional, and let's give him a roaring applause, thanking him and welcoming him by faith, not only as an American citizen, but giving appreciation to God for the advancement of the kingdom of God in his life and as ours, okay? Welcome him.
Morning and thank you. Well, it has been a real pleasure to be able to share God's word with you. And hopefully you understand most of what I said because of my accent. But thank you for giving me this chance. I've been learning a lot and growing, and I'm glad to be here to be able to bless you and be blessed by you. And I want you to turn your Bibles, and before we read, just turn them to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to watch a video, and then we're going to read God's Word. So let's watch the video. Please stand in the honor of God's word, and we're going to read from verse 32. I'm going to read from ESV version, verse 32 to 51. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear, and he took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me again, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go, and the Lord be with you. So then Saul clad David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clad him with a coat of mail. And David striped his sword over his armor. And he tried to in vain to go, for he had not tested him. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put him off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give you the head bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth might know that there is a God in Israel. and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in a bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it over out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath, as the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistine fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. You may be seated. One of the most remarkable figures of the Second World War is the story of Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch watchmaker and a Christian who, along with her family and especially her father and her sister, helped many Jews escape the Holocaust by hiding them in her closet. And I'm sure a lot of you know the story and have read the book, The Hiding Place. But she, Corrie ten Boom, she let her faith inspire her. And her faith was the thing that inspired her, save her society, and to offer food, shelter, money to those in need. And in May 1940, the Nazis, they invaded Holland and a lot of other countries in Europe. And soon after that, Corrie's family began the hiding place, despite the police headquarters being just one block away from their house. And that was the place where they would hide Jews and other members from the resistance in their house. And they've been doing this for 4 years, and then in 1944, a Dutch informant told the Nazis about what they were doing, so they were arrested in the middle of the night. So they took all of them to the prison, and later they sent them to a political concentration camp, and finally to a concentration camp in Germany. And while being there, Betsy, which was Corrie's sister, they began talking about things they want to do after they get out of there, to start a healing place for all the horrors they've been dealing with for the last 4 or 5 years. But before that happened, Betsy died because she was very, very sick, and there was no medical treatment for them. And she died in 1944, and before she died, she told Corrie, "There's no pit so deep that he, God, is not deeper still." And 15 days later, Corrie was released. And before too long, she found out that was a mistake because of the clerical errors that they were doing, and she was supposed to be killed a few days later together with the women from her age group that were sent to the gas chambers. And if you haven't read this book, I really encourage you to do so, because it's incredible, the hiding place. And you know, Corrie and her family, they knew there was a price to pay to save a life. And they were willing to do that. And some of her members of her family did that, actually. There was a price to pay that they were willing to pay. And in those days, in those dark years where fear and desperation was all around, their faith guided them like a lighthouse in the stormy night. And Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Bought with a price. Because this is what God did for us. He bought us with a price that is so big that we could have never paid it. So 2 weeks ago, we explored Saul's life, the first king of Israel, and we saw the tragic end that he had because of his sinful and rebellious life. And then last week we saw Samuel's life, a faithful prophet who was obedient to God. And we saw how God used him to bring light to a broken nation that was far from God, walking away from God. And we saw that this is a life without God, and this is a life lived for God. And today we're going to look at someone who could debatably be the most famous character of the Old Testament, King David. And not many things are as repulsive as a corrupt leader, parent,
boss or politician use their power and influence for themselves, neglecting those that they're supposed to protect. And not many things are as inspiring as one of those leaders that uses his influence and power to say yes to God, to protect those that he needs to protect. And this is exactly what David did. Exactly the opposite of what Saul didn't do. The reason for which he was rejected by God. And listen to this. It says in 1 Samuel 13:14, it says that David was a man after God's own heart. That's pretty incredible. And it says in chapter 16, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as the king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king.'" And you see, God graciously allows us to mourn before taking us on a new turn. He allows us to mourn before he takes us on a new turn. And Ecclesiastes says that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heavens. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Because Samuel was deeply hurt and he was deeply sad for what happened to Saul. For the way he walked away from God, and God allowed him to express that pain. You know, there are many moments in our life when we struggle with different things. And the way we cope with that pain is by expressing it. And God understands that. And he wants us to do that. And I want to ask you, have you ever been in a place like that when you just struggle with so much pain that you just didn't know how you'll make the pain go away? Because it was just so difficult, so hard, that you just didn't know what to do to make it go away. And here, you guys created a community where people can share their hurts, struggles, troubles with each other, and can get help for that. Where people understand them and support them. We need to allow ourselves to express this pain and allow others to express it. And Celebrate Recovery has been for me one of those instruments that God used in my life to help me with my issues. And it's been a great blessing for me. And seeing how much it helps those that are in different situations but in the same struggling like me, and seeing how much this the difference it makes in their life, I really want to encourage you to make time for this. Because it's one of those instruments that God uses in our lives to draw us closer to him. But Samuel asks, "How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me," says in verse 2. And this was a very legitimate concern. Samuel knew who Saul was. He knew that Saul was sinful, and he was rejected by God. So he would have done anything to hold on to his power and to his seat. He was obsessed with power, as we see later in his life. And what Samuel was about to do, that was treason, for which he would have been killed. And Samuel knew that, because hurt people hurt others. Always, when I don't deal with my stuff, I'll take it on someone else and make it seem like it's their fault for what's going on in my life. And that's exactly what Saul did. It was never his fault. At least that's what he thought. Because you see, Saul loved David's music. But he tried to kill him so many times. But God made a way for David to be anointed as king, and Samuel was ready to pay that price. And it says in verse 13, "So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil that he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on." When your life belongs to the Lord, his Spirit will lead you and change you. He will lead us and change us. And it says here that when the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on, and we see that he was different. He was a different man. And this boy was probably 17 years old, as commentators believe. He didn't go to college. He didn't study the art of war. He didn't have anything that special to strike you, like Saul did when he was chosen to be king. And all of a sudden, his life is changed because God intervenes. And David ended up at Saul's palace because he was a talented musician. And we know that he was playing the music for Saul because he was oppressed by this evil spirit. And before too long, we see that again the Philistines gathered their army. It was their hobby back in those days to just go fight someone and kill them. So they do this again. They gather all their armies and they go to fight the Israelites. And they had two aces in their hand. One of them was that Saul was a bad king, rejected by God, and he was a bad leader for his people. And the second one was Goliath. And it says, a Philistine champion from Gath came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. And we hear all the other things about him. Some commentators believe he was over 9.5 feet tall. He was huge. He was a big guy. His ancestors, as we read, were giants. And in Joshua 11, we see that. He trained for his life, his whole life. He trained for war his whole life. He was ready for this moment. He was covered in armor, ready to kill anyone. A real killing machine. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called. I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of the Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Why were they so afraid? Weren't they God's chosen people? Didn't they have God on their behalf? Didn't they see all the things that God did for them in the past? Well, to state the obvious, Goliath was huge and very well trained. An experienced massacre machine who sent many opponents to meet their maker, as we see in verse 33. And this was the main reason. This wasn't the main reason, I'm sorry, for which they were afraid. The main reason was that they lacked courage because their faith was in the right place. Goliath looked bigger than God. So in spite of all the things that they've seen in the past, all those stories they heard, and they also lived God's miracles in their life. And before, not too long ago, they defeated the Philistines. But it seems like they just forgot about all those things. Because now they're terrified. And each man believed that if he went out against this giant, he will die. And he will be bird food. Because our lack of faith will lead us to believe that our God is small. And our enemy is big. A small God and a big enemy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And Jesus says in Mark 11:22-23, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. But this man, he didn't have faith. Their faith was in the wrong place. David was the youngest son of his family, and his three brothers were at war. And then his dad tells him, take some supplies and take this to your brothers and see how they're doing and bring me news, hopefully good news. So he takes the provisions and went to the battlefield and found out that Goliath mocked the whole nation of God for 40 days, twice a day, morning and evening. And no one wanted to fight him. No one. Because they were all terrified. They're all afraid that they're going to be killed. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Have you seen the giant? The men asked. He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He'll give the man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempt from paying taxes. Remember when Saul was chosen to be king? He was the tallest guy you could find. He was big. He was handsome. He was made to be a king, you think. And still, He doesn't want to fight this giant because he knows he will be killed. He doesn't have God on his side. Because Saul wasn't the leader God wanted for his people anymore. And every time Goliath came there, 40 days, day and night, they ran away, terrified. Now, the king was supposed to lead his people, but instead he promised them big rewards because he himself was so afraid. He was paralyzed by his lack of faith. So David understands the situation and he says, David asked the soldier standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" Because when our faith is in the wrong place, we will see God for who he really is. Just the way David saw. David wasn't interested in the reward, as we see later in his life. He had a lot of riches and he wasn't interested in all that. He just asked this question so that this question will bring him to Saul, because he didn't even think he's good enough to go before the king without being asked to be there. So he was hoping that asking this question again and again and again will bring him there to see the king so that he can offer himself to go do what no one else wanted to do, because they're all afraid, because they didn't have faith. David's faith was in the Lord, and he knew how big and faithful God is. He knew that. He saw it in his life before, fighting the bear, the lion. So David is brought to see Saul, and their dialogue, it's incredible, because we see this little boy, a shepherd, that no one knew, standing face to face with Saul, the great Saul, the first king of Israel. And he says, "David, don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." And to some degree, Saul was right. Saul was right to some degree. But he was seeing the whole thing, he was seeing it through the eyes of a broken man, rejected by God, without faith, being led by his sinful desires. And on the other side, David had nothing to prove to anyone. He just wanted to, and he wanted to pay the price to defend God's name and the name of his people, God's people. And if it's God's way, there's always a price to pay. If it's God's way, there's always a price to pay. It says in Philippians, Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:29, "For he has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." And then in Luke 9:23 says, "Then Jesus said to all of them, 'If anyone wants to follow me, he must give up himself and his own desires. He must take up his cross every day and follow me.'" Jesus told his disciples, "You're going to face a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution. So be ready for that. Don't avoid it." David was ready to pay the price to defend God's name. And he says, but David persisted, "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with all I got. And I kill that animal. Because what it seems impossible to us, it's possible with God." And Jesus said this in Luke 18:27, what's impossible with men is possible with God. It's the next slide. It's the next slide, I know. No, I guess it's not. I don't know how many of you tried to fight a bear or a lion, but I bet it was the best workout David could do in a day. He didn't have to go to the gym. And he was ready to do that, and he had no fear whatsoever. And he was not afraid because his heart belonged to God. And now he has a crazy confidence that makes the king tell him, "Don't be ridiculous." Have you ever done something like that people just wanted to say, "You're ridiculous. How can you trust a God to heal your cancer or to save your family or your marriage? Don't be ridiculous. No one can do that." But David knew that God can do that. And then he tries his the human armor of Saul, his object of faith, because that's what Saul was putting his faith into. But it's too heavy for him, of course. It wasn't made for him. And he takes it off and only keeps the God's armor. a strong, unshakable faith that God is in control. And if God wants that, he will deliver him from this giant. Because David was just an instrument through which God wanted to work. And David was willing to pay the price. And he goes fight the giant with a sling and some rocks. And you know what? No one believed that he can win this battle. His brother mocked him. The every experienced soldier from Israel probably thought he's crazy or definitely a fool. Saul thought that he's ridiculous. And then his enemies, when they saw him, they thought he's a joke. Probably the easiest battle they'll ever have to do. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at his ruddy faced boy. Am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? And he cursed David by the name of his God. Come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds. He was so confident that he'll kill David. Every other soldier ran terrified when Goliath challenged him to fight, but not David. No, not once. And not only that, but he replies, you come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, and God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied today. This Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And why is that? And he says, so that the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel, and that the whole assembly here of Israel will know that God will deliver them, but not by the force of the sword or by the force of man, but because he's faithful. And David was willing to pay that price. And he went to face Goliath, and it says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. And every time I came here to America in the last 4 years, I had never seen a stray dog anywhere I went. But we have a lot of them in Romania. And we used to have, I'm serious, tens of thousands in every major city. Now it's not that bad, but we still have at least hundreds. And you know what? You get really good at running when you have a lot of dogs in your city. And I was a really good runner when I was younger. And you know what? I never ran toward the dog. I ran away from the dog. You don't run towards the danger. You run away from the danger. And it says that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. What normal person does that? One that has faith in God. Because battles are the best opportunities to make God's glory known. And David knew that. And he kills the giant so fast that he has no time to react. Everyone was absolutely speechless. I imagine their mouth just wide open. They didn't see that coming. And David was delivered from the enemy, and a whole nation was delivered to a boy, a little boy, a shepherd, to show everyone that the Lord can do the impossible if our faith is in the wrong place and if we're ready to pay a price to defend God's name. God's glory, it's worth my life. David knew that. And he was ready to lay down his life for God. And you see, God didn't promise him that he would deliver David. But still, he was ready and willing to do that. And he went ahead with this confidence, knowing that if I live or if I die, well, I'm doing what everyone should do. Because it was all about God. It was all about God's reputation. And this battle showed Israel, and especially his enemies, that God is God. And this little boy was ready to do something that the whole nation was afraid to do and was running away from. To pay a great price for such a much needed victory. He killed Goliath and the Philistines were defeated. And then he got his sword, Goliath's sword, to be a reminder of what God did for him. How God rescued him. And we need those reminders in our life of what God is doing for us. How God is delivering us. David understood that a life for God is a life of sacrifice, and he continued to be ready to pay this price later when he became a king. And later when David sinned against God, the Lord punished the whole nation. If you go at the end of the chapter, beginning of Samuel 2, we see that the king did something, and God punished the whole nation because of him. And then David wanted to repent, and he said, I'm not going to bring some offerings that don't cost me anything. And it says, I will not... In 2 Samuel chapter 24, says, I will not buy it from you for a price, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Because David was always willing to pay this price. He was willing to sacrifice something for God, not just to give something that doesn't cost him anything. When I was five or six, I started getting shoeboxes from America and other parts of Europe. And for a long time, I never knew who sent them. I always imagined that they're rich people. And I would get all sorts of cool things and toys and candy that I never had before. And you couldn't find that in Romania. And some of them, some of the people that sent these boxes included pictures of their family, Bible verses, letters. Some of them even had their kids draw pictures on the walls of the boxes. And I received these boxes for probably 15 years. Every year I would get one of these boxes. And it was one of, if not my favorite moment of the year, because that was the only Christmas gift I would get every year. And there are many kids like me that never had a gift, that never got a gift for the whole year, not just for Christmas. So all of them were expecting this and were excited, knowing that, oh, Christmas is coming, we're gonna get shoeboxes. You didn't know what you'll get, but you always knew that it would be something great. And you could see their joy, their gratitude, their gratefulness. And then I would see parents crying, because it was more than, just things like this. It would be more than they could ever afford to buy for their kids. And shoe boxes are not just a box filled with stuff. It's more than that. It's an expression of God's love for us. And He taught me to be more grateful, to be generous to those around me. It taught me to seek for God and to show the love of God to those around me as other people are showing it to me through this box. And you see, for years, I didn't know who these people are and what they sacrifice to be able to send boxes to Romania and other parts of Europe and other parts of the world. And they all paid a price. Some filled the boxes, some collected the boxes, some transported the boxes, some helped in other ways by giving, praying, and being part of this global ministry. And you all were part of that and are part of that, ready to pay the price. And this is more than writing just a $9 check and filling a box. You put your faith in a box and send it across the world, praying and hoping that that box will change the life of someone. And that's what it did for me. It brought me closer to God, because someone was willing to pay a price for that. Someone was willing to pay a price. And I believe everyone should be part of this. The Apostle Paul, he suffered and he paid a great price for his faith in Jesus. And he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," in Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I want to ask you, how would you fill these blanks? How would you fill out these blanks? "For me to live is..." What's living for you? What's living for me? What are the things that we live for? Because, yeah, it's easy to say that to die is Christ. But what are the things that we're living for? And like we said 2 weeks ago, if it's not God's way, someone will always pay. We don't get a free pass. Decisions in life that we take, and then we say, well, there won't be any consequences. Well, it doesn't work like that. There are always going to be consequences for what we do, what we choose. And this story that we just read, it's not about us. It's about Jesus and His victory. And if we read David and Goliath meaning us, giving us an example, then this story is really just about us. I have to have the faith and the courage to find my giants in my life. But if we look at this story of David and Goliath, that mainly, basically showing me salvation through Christ and what Jesus did for me on the cross, then I'll have the faith and courage I need to find the giants in my life. And until I see Jesus as fighting the real giants, law and sin and death, until then I'll never have the courage to fight the giants in my life. Disappointment, failure, depression, broken family. You name it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who gave his life for Christ when he was only 39 in the Nazi Germany, he says, if it's only because he became, meaning Jesus, like us, that we can become like him. It's only because Jesus did this on behalf that we can do something, that we can follow him, that we can know him. So just a few applications. What can we take from this message for the week that's coming ahead? Well, first of all, we need to check our heart. Does my life really belong to the Lord? And do I just believe that God exists, but then I just don't live a life following Jesus, honoring God? We see Saul's life, we see Samuel's life, and we see David's life. And life with God and life without God. And then how big is your God? God revealed himself in supernatural ways in the Old Testament, but he mainly reveals it now through his word. Are we reading his word? Are we reading his word daily? Thirdly, where do I turn when I face giants in my life? Do I pray? Do I go to scripture? Do I recount God's faithfulness in my life? Just as David did, he took the giant's sword so that God will remind him again and again and again of the things that he did to deliver him. I could also go to Celebrate Recovery, where I know people will love me and accept me for the person I am, and they'll help me to change and get help. What do I do when I face giants in my life? And then fourth, are you ready to pay a price to live a life for God's way? There's always a price to pay. Jesus said that. He paid the price for us, a great price. And then all the apostles, they paid a price. Most of them died as a martyr. And then five, go fill a shoebox if you haven't done that yet. You can change the life of a kid. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15 says, because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all those who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We're all going to have to face this giant, the giant of death. And if tomorrow never comes, are we ready to stand before God? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and for the way you speak to our hearts. We know that you paid a great price for us, and we don't deserve that. But you did it because you're good, because you're faithful. And now you teach us that there's a price to pay for our faith, God. And I pray that we will be willing to embrace that, willing to pay the price, knowing that if we live, it's for Christ, and if we die, that's a gain. Father God, I pray that we'll live in a way that will just honor you and show you to those around us, that they will see that there's a God, a living God, that makes the difference in our lives, that the whole world will know, just as it did in 1 Samuel, that there was a God, that the whole world will know through our life that you are God. And I pray all these things in your name, Christ's name. Amen.